Well, this morning I have the opportunity and privilege to introduce to you our guest speaker, who's actually the North Central District of which Bethel was a part of here with the EFC, church movement. And we have today Brian Ferrone, who's the district superintendent, and we're glad that he is here. His wife, Terry, will be here at the second service. Brian, just a little bit of background. Brian is a graduate of Arizona Christian University. He's also a graduate of Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. Now, prior to joining the North Central District, he served in pastoral ministry in Arizona and California. Notice Arizona, California, those tend to be a little bit warmer states. He also spent 4 years serving in the regional leadership out west. So I'm just trying to, the question I didn't ask him before I got up here is, what was it like from warm states to move to Minnesota? And he came in 2017, and we're just grateful that he could be here with us today. And so, Brian, come on up. Thank you.
Well, good morning. It's a good question. What was it like to move from a place where we didn't need coats, like didn't need them, to move? It's been wonderful to be here. It's fun to have a season other than spring, which is what we had just up to here. We had it up to here with perfect weather. We had to get out of it. Couldn't take it anymore. We moved our family from the central coast of California, about 9 blocks from the sea, to Minnesota about 5 years ago. I moved 2 high school students who made me promise them that they could get any jackets they wanted. And they discovered the North Face in the Mall of America, and it was an expensive, painful experience to prepare my kids for surviving the winter. I'm so glad to be with you this morning again. As Matt said, my name's Brian Ferrone. I serve as district superintendent for EFCA's North Central District, which is essentially all the free churches here in Minnesota. Long story short about what I do, I serve on a team alongside some wonderful leaders who mostly invest their time in pastors and church leaders, trying to help the people who serve you walk with Christ, grow in Christ, and serve faithfully. I tell church leaders all the time, on the one hand, it's easy to imagine a person like me is very interested in what they might accomplish. That's true. It is. But I got to tell you, just like they are for you, I am much more ambitious for their personal growth, for their walk with Jesus Christ. It turns out church leaders happen to just be ordinary Christians too, and in fact, mostly. So most of what I do for people like Deb and Matt and Peter, for Seth, for your elders, is when we can and in the ways we can, we want to help them grow and walk with Jesus so that they might experience the joy of knowing him and serve faithfully and survive years like the one we just had. So that's a little bit about what we do. My goal today is really just to mostly focus on God's word with you. If you have questions about our family of churches, I love to talk about it, and I'd be happy to answer. But mostly what we're going to do today is spend some time in God's word, talking about prayer, in fact. So if you would take a moment with me as we begin, if you would still your hearts, remove some distractions, bow your head if it helps, and pray with me that God would speak to us through his word today. Let's pray. Father, we pause and acknowledge, Lord, that you are God, that you made everything, that you are powerful, holy, and good. And it stretches our imagination to think that you listen to us, but your word cover to cover says you do. Father, I know that the people in this room entered with all kinds of things going on in their life. For some, this is a sweet and easy season. For others, it is a challenging and difficult one. Lord, some of us came in full and want to stay that way. Others, Lord, came in pretty empty and are hoping to fill just a little today. Father, I pray that no matter where we are, that you would bless us with your word today. I pray my words would reflect your word. Pray our ears would work. You would help us hear what it is you want to say to us. And all these things, we pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified in this time, in every time, because he is so good. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about prayer in all of Scripture. And it's kind of a guided tour through the ups and downs of the Bible's prayer story. And you can follow along in your Bibles if you want. I'm going to read a lot from the front, a lot of different passages as we kind of survey what the Bible says about prayer. So you can follow along or you can listen, whatever works best for you. But to begin, I want to start with an illustration about seeing the big picture. Today is kind of a big picture day. Have you ever heard that phrase that you can't see the forest because of the trees or for the trees? That idea that you get so focused in on little pieces of the puzzle that you can't see what the whole picture is about. Well, I want to begin with an illustration that just helps us remember why it's so important to see the whole picture. And there's a picture up there, and right now, like, it's impossible to tell what it is. But if I put just a little bit of the picture on the screen, you might start to get a sense of what this picture is going to be. See, in that corner, there's that little green spot with that little white line. And for some of you, you already know what the picture is going to be about. For others, you might not. You're probably blessed if you don't. Maybe you're happy if you do. I don't know. We're going through. If you show just a little more of the picture, you start to see, okay, wait, that maybe looks familiar. And especially here in Minnesota, just that corner gives a little context, doesn't it? And you start to get a better sense of what the picture might be. And maybe you're leaning over to your neighbor and you're trying to say, what do you think it is? Or maybe you know exactly what it is. Maybe you were here while I was practicing. You saw the whole thing. You can ruin it. Just a little more of the picture, if we kind of go one more click, you'll see. And now for any faithful Minnesotan, so even I can identify this now that I've been here long enough, right? And we're moving on, and you see a little more of the picture. And now in that corner, that part of the picture, you start to see somebody in stripes, and it's pretty clear what this is. And there's a guy, and he's running surprisingly well for his age, is my guess. And then a little more of the picture comes into play, and it's at this point, if you see a picture like this, you might think, oh, this picture is not just generic, but it refers to a spot, a moment in time. And for some of you, this is probably enough to know when this happened. And you can maybe even remember where you were when this happened. A little bit more of the picture comes into focus, and you might be remembering a little more of this picture. And then the whole picture comes in, and you can see clearly. And for anybody who lives here, you know that this is not just a touchdown. It's a picture with some context. I think this was 2019, if I remember right. It's called the Minneapolis Miracle. Do you remember this? Right? So we'd been here about a year. It was in the dead of winter. It was cold. We weren't used to things you're not used to. Your walls are cold, not warm. That's a different experience, right? So we're kind of huddled toward the middle of our house trying to stay in the warm part. And we're watching this football game, and it got to that place where it was over, right? Do you remember it being over? Like, this game was lost. There was sort of one play left. And I actually had just gotten done explaining to my kids that this is probably a good lesson to learn here in Minnesota about disappointment in sports. That, right? Right? And I grew up in Phoenix, Arizona, so I know all about disappointment in sports. We have our own Super Bowl tragedy. I can go on at length about the unjustness of that particular game. Right? But I was telling my kids there's really no hope. What we ought to do is turn off this TV. And they wanted to stay till the bitter end. Oh, the naivety of youth, right? So beautiful to see people who think hope springs eternal. And so they're sitting in the living room, and I decided I just couldn't take it. I was too depressed, so I walked into my pantry, and I faced inward and just kind of was waiting. I'm counting to 100, waiting for this game to be over. And this is literally what happened. My family with hope, me with just, you know, patient despair. And all of a sudden, I hear cheering in the living room. And I come out, and this is about where I came out. And I remember thinking, well, isn't that a shocker that things didn't go the way they were supposed to go? Now, if you go back to this first picture, it's just a green field. But anybody who lives here knows that that picture represents a whole lot more than just a green field. Well, today we're going to talk about prayer. And it's interesting. You know, prayer on the one hand is just talking to God. And I have yet to meet a person in my life who has not prayed. Has not prayed. Long before I was a Christian, I cried out for help. I cried out usually when I was stuck. Often in ways that are hard to look back on. Very often for just the wrong things. But I had this little sliver of a picture, this little green corner of a picture of prayer. And I knew it was something. And I had a sense of who I was. And I had a sense that there was a God who might hear and could do something about it. Well, today we're going to try for us who are believers, and if you're here and you're not a believer, it's going to be a chance to see a bigger picture about prayer, really the whole picture on prayer, at least as much as we can do in 30 minutes. My goal today is pretty simple, really. I want to help you pray better. I want to help you grow in your understanding and practice of prayer by seeing it in light of the Bible's big, all-encompassing storyline on prayer. And my plan today is also not real complex. We're just going to walk piece by piece from Genesis to Revelation through what the Bible says related to prayer. And another side goal, just in case you're wondering, today is also a little bit about how the Bible works, how God's Word holds together. You can take almost any theme that matters and trace it through the Bible just like this. Today we're going to do that with prayer. Before I go too far, I want to recommend some books some of us like to read. And these books kind of go in order of, the first book, A Praying Life by Paul Miller, is my favorite book on prayer. If you're going to read a book on prayer, I think this is the book to read. The next book, Calling on the Name of the Lord, is a highly technical, even people who have degrees like mine get bored with it book. So I'll just warn you, like, don't buy it unless you really want to read a lot about prayer. But man, is it solid. In fact, one of my favorite quotes on prayer comes from this book. I'll share it a little later. A third book is by a theologian named D.A. Carson, who taught at our seminary, Praying with Paul. I think I've learned more personally from this book on praying for God's people than any book I know. And then finally, the last book, Praying the Bible by Don Whitney, is just a practical guide. If you're feeling stuck in your prayer life, it turns out you've got a whole book that can be prayed and can teach you how to pray. And I have found this book exceptionally helpful when I'm feeling stuck and can't move forward. So just a few resources I want to commend to you. And with that, I want to jump into the Bible's prayer storyline. And we're going to kind of go beginning to end, up and down, in the Bible's prayer storyline. And that story, if you don't know, it begins at a time when prayer didn't exist. If you think back to Genesis 1 and 2, God creates this perfect world. A perfect world. And it goes through the days and nights, and the world comes into being, and God creates people, and then he puts them in this place, if you remember Genesis 2, and they are whole and healthy. Their relationship with God is unbroken and unmarred. The Bible says they walk with God in the cool of the garden, right? Let me read some passages for you just to remind you what the Bible says. If you want to turn to Genesis 1 and 2, you can, or you can just listen. Just a couple snippets. Genesis 1, 27 and 31 says this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. God makes this perfect creation with these image bearers of his occupying the very center place of it. And then Genesis 2, 8 and 25 says these complementary things. And the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. And that's like a seal on the goodness, on the unbrokenness, on the cleanness. Now, when the world was that whole, when the world was that whole, there was no reason to pray. God is right there with you. There was no reason to cry out to him or to call to him. Like, your relationship, it's hard for me to imagine a relationship with God that is entirely unmarred, entirely without brokenness. Imagine living in a place where you don't need to say, Lord, provide for us today, because it's been done. It's entirely whole. Imagine that you're working. It's interesting to note that Adam and Eve are working in this garden, and it has no problems, none of the frustrations. In my life, every time I work, have you ever built IKEA furniture? Right? Anybody who's built IKEA furniture knows this is a broken world. Right? Seriously. Tongue in cheek, imagine. So there was a time when prayer was not on the calendar. But then as the Bible story moves forward in chapter 3, we go from a time before prayer to a time where we're broken and distant from God. Hear these words. Genesis 3, verse 6 and 7 says this. This is how sin entered the world. It says, she took of its fruit. So there's this tree that represents the knowledge of good and evil. And she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And then verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And this world that was untainted and pure and pristine becomes broken. And the people who were unashamed become hiders, right? Hiders from the Lord as he walks through this garden. And things at this point in the Bible story, they just begin to fall apart. And so our need to call on God materializes. Well, the story continues. It starts before prayer. It moves to a time where we're broken and distant. And it continues with prayer beginning, with people beginning to pray. People begin to pray. It's interesting. Genesis chapter 4 is the first time anything like a prayer is noted. Let me read it for you. Genesis 4, 25 and 26. And if you know the story well enough, you know that there's been a murder, that things are falling apart. People are starting to divide and break. It's a couple generations past, and it says this, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore him a son and called his name Seth. For she said, 'God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him.' To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh." A couple generations passed. And then this little phrase, "At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord." At that time, as things began to be broken, people began to call on the name of the Lord. See, in the beginning of the Bible, there's no need because God is right there. Our relationship is healthy, whole, perfect, and good. Through sin, we became estranged from God, the Bible tells us. And then we begin to see it spin out. The generations become broken. The first murder occurs. People are hurting. There's a distance. And so what do? They do what I did when I was in high school before I knew the Lord and I was in trouble. I'd say, "Help me, God. I don't know if you're real, but help me." And they began to cry out, to call on the name of the Lord. In fact, there's a quote that I think really sums up why prayer is so relevant for our time today. It's from one of those books I mentioned by a man named Gary Miller. It says this, "Prayer is designed for a fallen world." In the beginning, prayer wasn't so important because the world wasn't so messed up. But here in the messy middle, from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, here in the mess that we live in, prayer is designed for this very time. It is made for people just like us who go through things just like what we go through. Prayer is designed, I believe, for a broken world. And that's what we're going to see today. Now, you're probably noticing we're not going at a real fast pace, and I said we were going to get through the whole Bible. How much time do you have? We're going to speed up a little bit, and I'm just going to take some snapshots just to give you some pictures of what prayer is like in the Old Testament. And there's really three things I want to highlight, three passages I want to highlight from the Old Testament. First is this, prayer in the Old Testament is worship. If you want to turn along, you can turn to Psalm 100, but if not, let me just read it for you. Prayer in the Old Testament is about worship. Psalm 100 says this, it's a prayer. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations." One of the things that we are supposed to do, one of the things that we see people in this messy middle doing, is they praise God, praise the one who is holy, who is good, the one who made us, the one to whom we belong. And so one of the pictures we ought to see as we're surveying prayer is this idea that prayer is worship. But it's not just worship. If you were to turn to 2 Samuel 7, you'll also see that prayer is relationship. There's this amazing relationship that God develops with certain people in the Bible and with all people in measure who call on his name. And this is God's relationship with David. And I want you to just listen to this passage for what it says. It's a prayer of David. And note the relationship that David has with God. "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet it is a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instructed for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you?'" And this is, listen to this, "For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your heart, you have brought all this about to make your servant know it." And David just highlights in this passage and elsewhere the deep, intimate, personal relationship that he has with God. See, on the one hand, we're supposed to come here and we're supposed to sing to God. It's right. We're supposed to worship him. He's better than us. But on the other hand, he is next to us. He has come close to us. Even in the Old Testament, there was a sense that they could know the Lord and have relationship with him. A final thing I want to point out as we think about what the Old Testament says about prayer, not just worship, not only relationship, but also cries for mercy. If you were to turn in your Bibles to Daniel 9, you would see this beautiful prayer that Daniel does where he talks about asking God corporately and individually for mercy. Daniel says this in the midst of a difficult time when he is far, far from home, says this, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeing him by prayer and pleas, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened." One of the lessons we learn from the Old Testament is when we are confronted with our individual brokenness or our collective brokenness, one of the best things to do is to tell God, to pray, to call out to him and ask for mercy. And that's what we see Daniel doing here. It's consistent all the way through the book. When people see themselves and God works in such a way as to show them who they are and what they've done, people, what do? They cry out for mercy. My journey is just like this. My early prayers all involve the word help. Anybody experience that? My later prayers are much more about, God, change me. God, help, tell me turn from this brokenness within me. Lord, I apologize for the wrong that I know is in my heart as I peel away the layers of my life. And there's this change that goes on, and we see it in Daniel's prayer. All right, that's the beginning half of the story. The next thing I want to do is just kind of talk to you about where the story turns. All Bible stories turn on Jesus. And in fact, this one, if you have your Bible, turn to Luke 11. Turn to Luke 11. I just want to walk you through Jesus' prayer, because I think we learn quite a bit about prayer from the extended teaching that Jesus gives us. And as we go at the end, we're going to draw some conclusions. Many of our conclusions will be based on what Jesus says in Luke 11. And he says this, look at his words, Luke 11. I'm going to read 11 verses. Actually, 13 verses. It says this, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" This is a shorter version of the Lord's Prayer. "And then he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because of his friend, yet because of his impudence or persistence, he will rise and give him what he needs. And I tell you," this is Jesus teaching us, "I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let me point out a few things about Jesus' prayer here. First, Jesus calls us to pray. If you're ever looking for a good reason to do something, Jesus said so is a really good reason. It's a really good reason. So first, notice Jesus calls us to pray. He says to pray in a certain way. He says to pray for needs and wants, for forgiveness and protection, to kind of sum up that prayer. That those are good things to pray for. It's okay. We ought to pray for them. He also tells this interesting story about, have you ever had this happen? I haven't had this happen where a friend comes to me and says, I had surprise guests and it's midnight. We need some food for them. But he just says, it's an illustration about persistence. And he paints this picture of this friend that keeps on knocking and keeps on knocking and keeps on knocking. He says, you know what? You need to keep on knocking. It's not wrong to keep asking. In fact, we're supposed to be persistent in prayer. How many of you, in the last 18 months, I prayed that God would fix some things, right? And I honestly got tired of it. I did. The Bible tells me, no, I'm supposed to keep on praying, keep on hoping, keep on trusting, keep on being persistent. And then at the end, one of my favorite things that Jesus says about prayer, he tells this story. He says, which of you, which father, if his son asked him for a good thing, would give him a bad thing? If his son asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion, right? And he's getting at this thing that's really at the heart of prayer. Do we believe, do you and I believe God is good? Do we believe he wants to give us good gifts? Do we think we can trust him when we ask? Do we see the things that he's given us as a gift? Even let me use the terrible example of the last 18 months. Do we see that as punishment from God? Or is there in some way, are these last 18 months meant to be for our good? I can tell you candidly that I was pretty comfortable 18 months ago. I'm not comfortable anymore. And I can resent God for that, or I can see it for what it is. God reminded me of just how much I need him in these last 18 months. It is always good to encounter the truth afresh. And these last 18 months, like an illustration I cannot run from, have reminded me that God is very, very good, and I deeply, deeply need him. And that's the point Jesus is trying to make here. God will give us good things. Now, the story continues, and to do what we did in the Old Testament, let me just walk through a couple snapshots of New Testament, and then we'll pivot on in the story toward the end, and we'll make some conclusions. In the New Testament, we see these snapshots. One is prayer as intimacy with the Father. Romans 8 says this, "For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Right? And you know this, if you've been walking with the Lord and for any length of time, you've heard people talk about the cross makes us sons and daughters of God, so much so that we can call out to him, not just as an almighty God, but as our dad. And there's an intimacy there between you and the Lord. Anybody who's put their hope in Jesus Christ can call out to the God of the universe, the one who made everything, as Father. That's one thing that we're seeing. Another thing we see is a prayer for wisdom and healing. James 1, 5 through 6 says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives generally and it will generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." And then on in James, toward the end, he talks about suffering. He says, "Is anyone suffering among you? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up." We are reminded here that if you don't know what to do, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to ask God to lead you and guide you, to give you wisdom, to help you understand how to move forward. How many times in the last 18 months have we prayed those prayers? God, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to move forward? The passage also tells us to pray for healing. And we can get a little strange in congregations like this about healing. And can I just remind you, one, it's always good to pray for healing. It's always good to pray for healing. Can I also remind you, God doesn't heal everyone who prays for healing. Can I also remind you, it's always good to invite your congregation to pray alongside you. And there's this promise, the Lord will heal him. And then it uses this language. I just want to point this out to you. It's part of how I reckon with the gaps. It says, "The prayer of faith will heal the one who's sick. The Lord will raise him up," which is a nod toward the resurrection. And I believe it's intended to remind us that God sometimes answers healing prayers like he answered Jesus' prayer in the garden, where Jesus said, "Please let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done." And the Father's answer was the cross and the resurrection. There is a promise for all of us who believe that someday we will be resurrected afresh. That these broken bodies, you know, I'm in my mid-40s now, stuff's starting to stop working. It's tragic. One day my body will heal all the way. It will be entirely whole and complete. And sometimes I pray for that stuff right now. Lord, help me not to ache in pain. Sometimes he answers and sometimes he nods me forward to that time where he will raise me up. We're called to ask for healing. We're reminded to do it. Some of them will be answered soon. Some of them on the other side after Jesus comes back. And then finally, just any treatment of the New Testament would be remiss on prayer without mentioning 1 Thessalonians 5. It says this, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We're reminded to always be praying. We're certainly told we have intimacy with God. We're reminded we have wisdom, we can get wisdom from him. We can be healed by him. And then we're just told that, God's people now should be always praying people. And it doesn't mean we're always doing it out loud. But just as we go about our daily life, prayer with the Father, listening and talking, sharing, seeking his guidance, calling down for him to rescue, that should be normal for God's people. That's what we're supposed to do. A final little piece of the story. You know, the story starts before prayer. Things fall apart. People begin to pray. We see the Old Testament pieces of prayer. Jesus teaches us about prayer. We see some stuff from the New Testament prayer. And then prayer is made new, just like everything else. The Bible says that Jesus is going to come back and restore this world. That this world will be made whole and complete and perfect through his return. It's not a slow process. It takes some time. But then in Revelation 21 and 22, we see this picture of the world that we've been promised. And it's not just that prayer won't be necessary anymore, but even that Garden of Eden experience is renewed and made better and more whole. Let me read a couple passages for you to conclude our time in the Word. It says this. Here's how prayer is made new. Revelation 21, verses 3 through 5. It's a vision. He says, I heard a loud voice from the throne. This is about the new heaven and the new earth, saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne says, behold, I am making everything new, all things new. And then Revelation 22, 3 through 5. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And then the last verse in the Bible, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Revelation, right at the very end, just like the beginning of the book, paints this picture of everything being fully restored. We can read those words. Think about your last year and a half, or your last 5 years, or the last time things got really difficult. Imagine a world where there is no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. Imagine a world where the fear that comes at night is no longer possible or plausible. Imagine a world where God goes from being distant, from us calling out to him, from being right there presence in the midst of us. This is the world that is promised to us. And at that point, it's not that prayer won't be important. It's that it's just going to be replaced by this whole new thing where we are with God. He is with us. He shines like the sun in the midst of us. And we are, think about it, we are no longer broken. We are no longer stained by sin. We are no longer tempted. We are whole. Things are right. The world is perfectly good. That's the promise of what's coming. Now, in light of that story, I just want to take a moment and talk about some conclusions that we can draw from this. Just a few conclusions, and then we'll be done. First thing I want to make sure you heard and saw today is that prayer began after things fall apart in Genesis 3, when people began to call on the name of the Lord. It's important to remember as we're praying that there was a time when people did not automatically ask for help because the world wasn't marred and broken. But after things fell apart, prayer became part of our world. Second thing I want to point out to you, and this should be seen and understood everywhere in the Bible, in Scripture, prayer is always and everywhere central for God's people. For God's people, it's if prayer isn't a big part of your life, I'm not here to say shame on you. I'm here to say you're missing. You're missing your hands and your feet. You're missing your arms and your legs. Like the Lord of all, the one who made everything, invites you to speak to him. He welcomes it. He, in fact, tells you to do it. If it's not a big part of your life, you're just out of step with God's people. And again, the goal isn't to make you feel bad. The goal is invite you to come back into line with God's people, to make prayer central to who you are. for God's people in every time and every place. It's central, individually and corporately. It's central. The third thing I want you to see is that Jesus calls us to pray and assures us that our good God will answer. Remember what Jesus said about prayer? He said we're supposed to pray for needs. We're supposed to pray for wants. We're supposed to pray against temptation. We're supposed to pray for forgiveness. We're supposed to keep on praying and keep on praying. I'm a first-generation Christian. Grew up in Arizona to non-believing parents, and it ebbs and flows for me. There are times where I'm committed to praying for them, and times, candidly, where I feel hopeless. A passage like this, like Luke 11, reminds me, you got to keep on praying. You can't give up. And then he reminds us in that passage, too, that God is good. Our good God will answer. And then finally, just this last little piece that we should see, prayer, like all things, will be made new. Our present experience of God, wonderful yet partial, will become fully known and face-to-face. Fully known and face-to-face. I remember when my wife Terry was pregnant with our son Samuel. And she would talk about how amazing it was to be connected to this round lump in her stomach, right? And I kind of had a sense of what was going on, but not like her. Like, there was a connection between them that I didn't have. And I would every once in a while get a little glimpse, like I'd feel a knee sticking out or a foot kicking into her side. And it was amazing. Well, I remember when my son was born, and that waiting and that waiting and that waiting all of a sudden became a human being that I could hold, that I could touch, that I could know, that I could know. A day is coming. Like, right now, if you're feeling a little unsatisfied with prayer, that's good. You're supposed to. It's not supposed to satisfy every desire you have, because a day is coming when our partial experience, our calling on the name of the Lord, will turn into face-to-face, perfect relationship, utter intimacy, right? That is coming. And so as we look at the Bible story on prayer, one of the things we're supposed to do is we're supposed to lean toward it, and we're supposed to long for the thing that comes after it. Because the thing that comes after it in a new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells is so much better than the thing we have now. We'll look back in eternity and wonder how we ever got by simply calling on the name of the Lord. We'll have him right there and we'll be face to face with him. I want to pray to close our time together. Let me pray. Father, we pause. We thank you for what your word says to us and shows us about prayer. We pray, God, that this time in the Word would motivate us to pray, that we'd be drawn to you. I pray for these brothers and sisters in Christ, that they would want to walk with you, that they would put their hope in you afresh, that they would trust you. I pray for those who are here who might not know you, that they would see this picture of a God who listens and be drawn to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.